Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello.
Yes, hello. This is Brother Parker.
Yeah, Brother Parker, go ahead. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Hello.
We on live. It started early. I don't know why, but we on live. Go ahead and start.
Well, is either anybody else on?
No, that's not Brother William. That's somebody else.
That's young lady. Hello.
Hello? Hello?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Who,
oh, we're just tuning in listening, okay?
Yes, ma'am. All right.
Okay.
Yeah, Brother Paul, you go ahead. I'll let you know when Brother Williams and come on. You go ahead and start.
Yeah, you waiting for them to come on?
Yeah, I mean, the show on right now, you go ahead and start. Yeah, I'll let you know when they come on. It started early. I don't know why.
Okay. All right. Good evening, and we are so happy that those who are tuning in and listening, and we're just glad to be able to preach the word of God. Go to the Bible. There's so much going on in this country right now. It is totally pathetic. Everything else is better than God now. And folk are not, they go to churches where they don't have to worship as the Bible said. They go there to have a good time and feel good, you know. Well, if you're living like Christ wants you to live, you're going to feel good. Amen. But if it's not the way God said do it, then it's not going to work at all. Look at all of the kind of wickedness and things that's going on in America right now. It's the worst that it has ever been since the foundation of America. It is terribly so. We want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk a little bit about marriage. Marriage is most important. And when we look at what's going on in our generation today, it is totally pathetic. Shackles and rackles together and bringing forth children into the earth and never been married. There are many, I've seen many of them that's doing that very same thing. Marriage, the Bible says, is honorable and the bed is undefiled. Let us have a prayer at this time so that we can bring these messages out very provocatively. Father God, we come humbly bowed before your throne of grace. Thank you, kind Father, for another wonderful day that you have granted unto us. We hope, trust, and pray that you will continue to bless us as we continue, Father, trying to walk of Jesus. And when we fall, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Please be with us. Bless this program, that many will be touched and many will obey the gospel according to what we have been said to do as ministers of the gospel of Christ. Be with us tonight. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Let us say amen, amen. Marriage is most important. You know, it's so bad in our country now until if a woman and man shack long enough, they're considered by the government as being married. Now, they had to do that because that's what was going on so much. And then there's more than one wife and all in other nations that they're doing. You could have, even when King David was alive, he had many, many, many wives. But he took care of all of them. But now, under Christ, under the New Testament, we're to have one wife. Amen? One wife. Marriage says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, you know God did that? He made man a helpmeet. Now, any time, and God created a woman. Now, that knocks out homosexuality and all kind of old lesbianism and all that foolishness. Because God created the woman for the man. And that's what he said. He created her for him. And then later on in the book of Genesis, he said, be fruitful, multiply the earth, replenish it, and subdue it. Husband, love your wives, Christ said, even as Christ also loved the church that he gave him, Paul said, he gave himself for it. And so, you know, that's how we've got to love our wives. Now, you don't need but one wife. One wife is all that you're under now. Amen? And that's what he told us to do. And we need to be in Christ Jesus in order to get the greatest blessings out of that marriage we could ever get. The Lord said it is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet to meet his obligation back to God and to also be fruitful, multiply the earth, replenish it, and subdue it. And we know that. The man now, he gave the right for abortion and he's given pills and stuff to women and to not even have babies anymore. And that's going against God. If we would raise our children, or these young people right, wouldn't have that problem. You know, even under the law in the Bible, anytime a man would have sex with a woman, that was his responsibility. And the women were basically supposed to have been virgins, never had sex before. But now they're 15, 16 years old on birth control pills and doing anything else. And some of them are told, look, if they're not on the birth control pill, make sure that if you got a boyfriend and he won't have sex with you, you keep some condoms with you. We're just getting pathetic. America is on the way to total destruction like it is. And the Lord said it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him help me. Now, next statement in Genesis chapter 2, God, the Bible says that way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, not good for the man to be alone. Amen? And you know something? Now, if it's right, as we're saying in our nation today, it's all right for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. Well, why didn't God make another man for Adam? Huh? You calling God a lie? God make another man for the man. What you gonna do? Yes, what's happening right now. It's totally pathetic in our nation right now. They've approved the fact that a woman can marry a woman and a man can marry a man. And that's not why God did what he did. And Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, the woman wasn't even here. What did he say? I will make him and help meet for him. Amen. The woman is on this earth to help the man meet his obligation back to God. One of the basic ones is to be fruitful, multiply the earth, replenish it, and subdue it, to keep bringing children. But see, we got to follow his basic instructions of the Bible. We have to do as God has commanded us to do. And everybody's not doing the same thing. That's why there's a whole lot of differences out here now. You know, even the young kids, young girls at 15, 16 years old having babies, they may have five or six before they even meet a man and start shacking with him. Don't even get married. Marriage is honorable, the Bible says, and the bed is undefiled. Get out of those nasty beds, sleeping and racking and shacking together, and then bringing forth children into the world. God simply told us what we must do. We must do, and we should do. Now, if we don't, we suffer for it. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. When a man and a woman lie together, they become one flesh. And that's what the Bible says. Amen. That's why a lot of times when women and men marry each other or shack long enough together, and then a third person jump into the relationship, they'll end up killing the man or the woman, and the one that's also coming in breaking up their relationship. Make sure him and herself both. Ain't no telling what you want to do, because that's what it is. God is right. The Bible is right. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, one wife. You're not a player. You're not a pimp. You're not all this and all that. The Bible told us to get married and unite ourselves with that one woman. Amen? And so Proverbs 18 and 22, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
That's
a good thing. You want to find a good thing? Right now. Most of the young people out there in the world now, you know what the good thing is? A car. A new car. Something like that. A beautiful dress. A beautiful suit. Stuff and things. But the Bible says, Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Proverbs 18:22, whoso find a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Wife is better than finding a car or something like that. Amen. Take your wives and beget sons. Take your wives. Jeremiah told us in Jeremiah 29:6. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Amen.
Amen.
God has told us to be fruitful, multiply the earth, replenish it, and subdue it. And that is to take you a wife, not a woman, a skinny body, a 2, 3, or 4, or 5 like that. No. Under the law of Christ, we are married to one woman. Amen. Jeremiah 26:29, verse 6, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. It's good to have children. Do you not know what we've done in America now? We got the girls taking pills and so forth. And then if they get pregnant, they can have an abortion. We ruled that law. Now, we have gone absolutely crazy. We've gone against God and his word.
That's it.
Amen? And see, if you are able to be running around sinfully with a woman and she gets pregnant, then you make her kill a baby? Huh? You gotta be crazy. But not only do they do that, you know, if the mama, the sake that the daughter gonna be out there running with boys, she's not trying to control her and not trying to make her do right, she tell her, well, get these pills. Get some pills. Take the pill. So she's going to be out there in the streets doing everything you want to do, sleeping with anybody that you want to sleep with, in the back of cars and in the parks and in the hotels, motels, Holiday Inn, and wherever you want to. Take the pills. This country has gotten crazy. And you don't, sir?
Brother Parker?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We got a question. Yes.
Okay, bring the question on.
Is it me?
Yes.
Hello?
You're on.
I'm a ma'am. I have a question in Genesis 6 chapter and verses 3 and 4. And it talks about Well, actually, 1-4, it talks about when people begin to multiply on Earth. And did back in those days, did when the men saw beautiful women, they took them as wives, which they chose. Does that mean they have multiple marriages, or what does that mean?
No.
You're in Genesis, what, 6 and what?
1-4.
1-4?
Yes,
the Bible said.
Yes, sir.
Sir?
Yeah, it begins to talk about bringing Noah into the picture. How men would marry women and multiply, but men became evil in their heart and their thinking, and all their thoughts were evil continually. But that wasn't talking about multiple marriages. It was just talking about men were married. The children of God, were marrying the sons of men, and the daughters were marrying sons of men, and they were becoming immoral and ungodly in their behavior. It doesn't mean that they were having multiple marriages, marriage and divorce. It just meant that they were just marrying whoever they wanted to. And so
right, when
God,
we read that,
God faithful were marrying unfaithful spouses and caused them to become unfaithful.
All right, and listen, she said in Genesis chapter 6, let's read that. 6, and
yeah.
I think she said 1-6. The Bible says, and it came to pass, Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he returned to the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and of the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Man,
that's what spared the earth. And he said in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it as corrupt. For all flesh was corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms, and shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within the within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it shall be 50 cubits, and the height of it shall be 30 cubits. And he went on to find it there. God was upset with what was happening. And you know something?
Yeah.
And it would come back after the ark and after he started all over again, the same thing. And then Jesus came here during the New Testament scriptures, and he shed his blood that our sins could be remitted. They could be forgiven. And that's why Jesus is the head of the church. That, and that church in the Bible is the church of Christ.
Amen.
When you hear the word, Acts 15 and 7, believe it. Hebrews 11 and 6, repent your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, confess Christ to be the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32, and then be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission or the wiping away of all your past sins. Acts chapter 2, 2 verses 37 and 38. And that makes you born again, and you're in the church. Those are the commandments to become a member of the church. That's in the Bible right now. And you live right and die right. Heaven will be your home. And not only that, you live the most blessed life on planet Earth that you could have ever lived, and then die and go to heaven too. You see, that's the blessings of the Bible now in the New Testament, what we must do in order to be saved. You have to have all your past sins washed away, number one. And then rise therefrom, walking in the instructions of what Jesus Christ left you in the New Testament.
Yes.
And you live right and be a member of that one true church that's in the Bible. And the name of that church is the Church of Christ, because Christ gave his life and established the Church of Christ on earth. And he lived the life, a perfect life here on earth. Set the example for us to walk in his footsteps and to achieve the finest life you could ever achieve on planet Earth, and then die and go to heaven. Amen.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. Is it Brother Wilbur Johnson?
Yes, sir. Brother Paul?
Yes, sir.
Guest who asked that question. Brother Paul, for what you pointed out in your discussion is that God has always had a will and a moral and spiritual will for his people. God made man and created him in his image, and God blessed man. But when man sinned, man lost his estate in spiritual respect to God. And sin for man to become immoral, disobedient, and hard-headed for God. And so with all of that, as people, the generation continues to grow, men went further and further away from God. That's why they was doing everything that their evil and fleshly mind could come up with. Carnality has no satisfaction with spirituality. They don't go together. The carnal mind is enmity with God.
Do you think we are just as bad today as we were back then?
Yes. I
didn't get the question, though. Paul, did you get it?
No.
She was breaking up. I didn't understand her question. Can you restate that, ma'am? We're not hearing you, ma'am. Can you restate your question, please? You're not speaking into your phone. We can't hear you.
Hello, ma'am. Are you there? Hello, ma'am. Are you there?
I'm here, but I hear another woman on the line, so I don't know who you all are talking to. I hear somebody else, another woman in the background.
Okay, are you the one that asked the question?
I asked the question, yes. Uh-huh.
Yes, that's what we want to hear again.
I heard another woman, and I just didn't know if you all were talking to me or not. Yes, you answered my question. And going back to Noah, since you mentioned him, and now we know that he cursed one of the sons. Was it Ham he cursed because he saw his nakedness?
Yes, I believe so.
So how could have Ham could have avoided that curse. I mean, if his father was drunk, laying in bed naked, and he had to go in for something and saw him, what was he supposed to do? He wouldn't tell his brothers. His brothers went and got a covering, went backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness, but yet Noah cursed him. What was he supposed to do, Beth? What was he supposed to do?
All Ham could do was repent and avoid that kind of situation in the future. But the idea that Noah cursed his son only means that Noah was upset with his son, because what that was a moral violation. The child was not supposed to uncover the nakedness of his parent. That was just a general moral rule of society. And Ham did it by accident, but it was still not good, okay? All Ham could do was avoid doing that in the future. It didn't mean that Noah necessarily said anything to him, anything. It was just something that was not right to do. That was a social norm, a social morality that was not right to do. And so Ham, when he went and told his brothers what had happened, then they went to help him. Well, Ham shouldn't go back to that same scene because that would not be an act of repentance. So his brothers went, and knowing what the situation was, they did their best to avoid seeing their father in his nakedness or in his foolishness, because Noah was foolish. Noah was immoral when he got drunk and got naked. Okay? See, two wrongs don't make anything right. Okay? But the thing is that all that son could do was repent in his mind and, you know, apologize to the fact that he saw his father naked. But Noah was as much guilty because he allowed himself to be like that. Okay? The son, no doubt, had some reason to come into his father's tent, probably to ask or inquire of his father of something. And he found him that way, so all he could do was turn around and leave. And his brothers, they went and helped the situation by covering their father. But that's all that he can do, okay? To err is human, to forgive divine. Noah had every responsibility to forgive his son for that moral error, but Noah himself needed forgiveness from God, no less, for having caused that. You see, if I cause my child to sin, I have a responsibility in that, and that responsibility is to God.
But it doesn't say where Noah was at.
That is not pointed out in Scripture in words to say, well, Noah repented toward God. Well, he didn't get drunk again and naked in front of his children. Okay? That was the repentance. His son didn't uncover or didn't see him. It's not that his son took his clothes off. His son saw him naked. He didn't see him naked no more. That was Noah's repentance, and his son didn't see him naked no more. That was his repentance. But even after that incident occurred, his son did not go back. His two brothers went back. They did. They helped the father out. But Noah owed a confession to God for his immoral example before his family. And the Bible doesn't say that Noah repented, but Noah found favor with God. So somewhere down the way, Noah had to offer atonement sacrifice. Remember now, in the Old Testament generation, they had to offer a blood sacrifice as atonement for sin. And that sacrifice will cause their sins to be forgiven by God for a year. So Noah had that responsibility to do, and Ham had the same responsibility for his violation, is to offer a sacrifice to God, okay, on behalf of that.
Okay.
Naturally, both of them needed to come together and, you know, agree and forgive and apologize for the situation, okay? We have to do the same thing today in Christ. Jesus said, if your brother if you have an ought against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go to your brother and make peace with him, then come and give God your sacrifice. Then come and try to serve God acceptably. So they evidently had to do that at some point. And we just have to conclude that if they were men of God and moral men of God and spiritual men of God, they did that. They did what was necessary to bring that relationship back into focus with each other, and also to keep their relationship with God as it ought to be.
Okay, thank you.
Are there any other questions?
Yeah, but it's skipping to something else. It's changing the topic a little bit, going to the days of Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham left with Lot to the place that God directed him to, because he didn't know he was going himself, they separated. He and Lot separated and took all their wealth with them. And Lot moved to near Sodom, right?
Yes, he moved to the city of Sodom.
He knew that Sodom had a bad reputation of immoral people there and evil people there. Why in the world would he want to move close to a city that had troubles?
You want to answer that one, Brother John?
No, you can answer.
Brother Parker?
Yes, go on.
Did you understand her question? It sounded to me that she said, why did Lot move to Sodom when him and Abraham separated? Why did he move towards Sodom?
Lot knew
that Sodom had wicked people that lived there. Why would someone want to move to a city or close to a city where there were wicked people? What drove him to go close to Sodom?
Okay. Because man, you understand, man has a carnal flesh and it has carnal desires. And if man does not master his carnal desires, he does that today. Why do people move to Las Vegas? Why do people move to New Orleans? Or why do people live in New Orleans and participate in the immoral Mardi Gras celebration they do? Why do people move to Las Vegas and live in a city where they have to live and work and gambling and sin and all that?
Stop right there. Tell me what is immoral about Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras is a celebration of the of immorality. It's celebrating the evil demons. It celebrates the immoral and sensual passions. People are encouraged to drink, get drunk, get undressed, parade themselves up and down the street. That's what it's a celebration of. It's not a celebration of God. It's a celebration of the devil. It's demonic. Okay?
Oh.
When you see the symbols of it, it's all about evil and demonic. Okay? And people are trying to make it into a good thing, but it's not. Only man in his own mind, in his own carnal mind, feels like that celebrating Mardi Gras, gambling in casinos, whoremongering and everything else is okay. God never encouraged or approved that. They did that kind of thing in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
God doesn't approve that. You know, you got the dancing and the sexual immorality and all this. They rise up to eat and drink, and they lie down to commit fornication, and God is not happy with it.
And Mardi Gras another
mission of that.
You're right.
The world tries to clean it up. That's Satan's role. They try to clean it up a little bit so that more people will do it, and then what they want to do is attract the people of God. Christians ought to participate in it because it's cleaned up. They try to clean up Christmas. so Christians can participate in celebrating Christ's Mass. Christ never had a Mass. The Catholic Church did not exist when Christ was born. He did not exist for over 350 years
mm-hmm.
after Christ went back to heaven and established his church.
Yep.
The Church of Christ was established in 33. The Holy Roman Church began its religious crusade after 325, after the Council of Nicaea in Rome. Okay? It evolved from the emperor cult that had served the Roman Empire for years, mm-hmm. where they worshiped the emperor as a god.
Yep.
It followed that. They borrowed from Judaism, okay, in order to try to make it better, say it's Christian. Because we got the robes and the phylacteries, and we celebrate Jesus Christ, and then they come up with all these doctrines. They have 52 points. In other words, there are 52 different things that they have as a doctrine of the Virgin Mary. And it includes the fact that she is deified as the mother of God, as if God got a mother.
Wow.
And Mary is God's mother. That's a theory of men. All of that is the evolution of man's wisdom, his psychology, his own thinking, his own will. And there is no Bible, no scripture for any of that, not even for the Catholic Church.
Amen.
The Church of Christ.
Amen.
Already. There's no Pope in the Bible. They claim that Peter was Pope. And in their Catholic catechism, they list Peter as the Pope of the Catholic Church in 67 A.D., which is when he was crucified upside down on the cross, according to history. But they claim he was a pope that year, and that same year, Linus became the pope, and he was pope for a year. So Peter must have been pope for a minute, but there is no pope in the Bible.
Wow.
Peter couldn't have been a pope. All the popes were unmarried. Peter had a wife and children. He was an elder in the Jerusalem church. He had to have a wife, a believing wife, and believing children who were members of the Church of Christ itself.
Amen.
Or he couldn't serve as an elder.
Amen.
So he could never even qualify to be no pope. They make that claim, and it's a lying claim. The whole religion and doctrine is a big, fat lie. But it's Satan. That's Satan stuff to try to get people to be confused about the truth who don't study the word and don't know the truth.
That's it.
And now the Catholic Church boasts over 1.2 billion converts.
I think they're doing a little bit.
1.2 billion converts is one-fifth of the world's population, which is a little over 6 billion.
Excuse me. Hey, ma'am, you got your Bible here?
Me?
Yeah, you got a Bible?
Yes, sir.
Okay, turn to Jeremiah. Let me show you something. Jeremiah 10.
Okay.
Let me know when you're there.
I got it.
Start reading at verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
To verse 5. Now, this is Satan playing. Brother William broke it down, but we're going to give you the scripture for the background of it.
Okay.
Fine.
What did he say?
You want me to read it?
Yeah. Read it out loud.
We want to hear what you're going to say.
Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed.
Learn not the way of the heathen. Who is the heathen? That's the seller, ain't it?
Ungodly.
Ungodly people, right?
Right.
Talk to me. That's the seller, right?
Yes.
Okay, read on. Let's see what he says.
And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them.
Read.
For the customs of the people are vain.
The custom of the people are vain. That's what Brother William trying to get you to see. America uses vain things today. They're not doing God's will. Read on. What are you going to say?
For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not.
Now let me
explain. They're talking about a Christmas tree?
Yes, ma'am. That's what they're talking about.
That's the inspiration for the modern day Christmas tree.
That's what it's talking about. We ain't to follow that. The Christians are not to follow that kind of foolishness. That's what Brother William was trying to tell you. All the demonic mess going on, that's Satan doing all that. God has nothing to do with that.
No.
God has nothing to do with anything physical like that. Satan will use anything and everything. You know what, man? Let me show you something. You could be sitting in the congregation with the Lord's people. You know what the devil will do? He'll get in a baby, wake him up, and start to cry. I've seen it happen. A man can be up there preaching, and the baby will start crying. Now, the baby wasn't crying as long as the congregation was singing. But the minute the man get up there and start speaking the Lord's word, here comes Satan doing what he got to do. You know why he does that, man? So you can't hear God's word. Satan will do anything. He'll use anything. And if we follow that foolishness, we will be in the same boat. This is why Jeremiah got the point right here for us to understand. Read a little bit more of that, ma'am. Watch this here.
You mean read?
Yeah, read verse 4.
Read a little further.
They are upright as the palm tree that speak not.
Uh-huh.
They must needs be born.
Uh-huh.
Because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Explain that to me.
There's nothing in them to do good. Everything that they do is going to be evil.
It's idolatry is what he's pointing out, too. See, all this statue and stuff and all this worshiping of statues and images and worshiping men's concepts, that's idolatry to God.
Yeah, and God don't say, remember in
it's
the book of Genesis, God said, have no other God before
no
me.
No other God.
Well, these people were doing that. They go and do what they want to do. We got that same problem today.
It's still in the world.
Look what happened the other day. Why did that man kill all the folks? He was demonic. He had Satan's spirit in him. He had God's spirit in him.
It's no reason at all. Nothing reasonable about it. Nothing sensible about it.
No.
That's Satan. That's his work. The man had no priors or anything. He ain't never been known to be like that. But he collected 40-something guns.
And he killed all the people.
And then he decided to take 23 of them with him to go shoot people.
Huh? See what we're saying? Satan don't care how he does things. He would do anything. He pretend to be your friend, but he's your worst enemy.
The danger that Christians face today in all of the demonic deceivableness of Satan is that Satan's attempt is to try and Christianize sin.
Yeah.
He tries to put a Christian twist on it. I just heard that I have a niece who has two young babies, they're twin daughters, been born less than a year ago, somehow or another, and she's been taught in the truth. But she went to some church or worship, and they christened her baby.
Mm.
What do you mean, christen the baby? You going to make the baby a Christian?
Mm.
The baby has no sin. Why does it need to be baptized or christened? But this is something that has been a practice borrowed from paganism that came into denominationalism, beginning with the Catholic Church, which is the first church that was established by the whim, the will, and the philosophy of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
It stems that far back. Baptizing babies for Christianity. Okay? The emperor worship was Christianized in order to influence and attract people to it because Constantinople and the Roman government, the Emperor Constantinople declared Christianity was a valid religious activity. He validated Christianity in the Roman Empire. Prior to that, Christians were being persecuted all the time.
Yeah.
And the Jewish church, the Jewish faith, was doing it, and the Roman government was their executioner.
Mm-hmm.
Constantinople stopped that. So what happened to the emperor worship?
Mm-hmm.
It went Christian too.
Mm-hmm.
And it evolved into the Holy Roman Church, which is called today the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So who started the Catholic Church? I know Peter was considered the first pope, which there is no pope in the Bible. So is he the creator of that church, and they just made it Catholic, or how did that happen?
Well, did you say that you know Peter was the first pope? Is that what you said?
Yes, but we know he wasn't a pope. He was an apostle.
No, he wasn't. Oh, okay, you say he wasn't a pope. No. Peter wasn't a pope. Peter had nothing to do with the Catholic Church. Peter was
right.
Dead before the Catholic Church was even conceived.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But the Catholic mm-hmm. Church is trying to trace its history back to Christ.
Yeah.
So they got to trace it back to the first century. Okay? Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a pillar in the church of
Amen.
Christ. Huh? He was a pillar.
Right.
That he was a main character, a main teacher, and a main, he was an infamous and a respected leader in the Lord's church.
Amen.
So they want to give themselves credibility. They want to go back to Peter. Okay? Peter's name is Petra, which means rock.
Rock.
Okay?
Right.
But the church was built on a Petros, a big rock, a huge rock,
yep.
a boulder, huh? A mountain,
mm-hmm.
okay? But they want to claim the church was built on Peter. Well, if the church of Christ is built on Peter, if Christ's church is built on Peter,
mm.
Christ's church is built on a dead foundation.
Amen.
Peter is not the foundation of the spiritual church of Christ.
Christ's
right. foundation of his church. Now, let's look at the Bible, and let's look that up. Hmm? Where it talks about Christ being the foundation of the church. I believe we need to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, around verse number 5, where there's no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, that is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation of his church.
Go to
Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. And you need to look around verse number 5 through 11.
Let's go a little heavier than that, Leroy.
Let's get this point. Because it talks about Christ being the foundation.
Oh, I have in my notes. Christ is the head of the church.
11 through 22. I know why that.
Yeah, I say read through 11. But I mean, 11 verse talks about Christ.
Now, ma'am. You got your Bible,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Now watch this. Now Christ go. Paul gonna be saying what Christ wants him to say. Now listen to what he says. Start reading. Let's just pick it up at verse 5, and let's go all the way down to verse 15. Let's see what he says.
Ephesians chapter 2.
You got Ephesians chapter 2?
Yeah. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved.
Keep reading.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
In Christ. Read.
That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Read.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Read.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Uh-huh.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
Talk to the church there. Read.
Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
Therefore,
remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, we are under uncircumcision by which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hand.
Read.
That at that time we were without Christ, being
we were without Christ. We were alienated. Read.
That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off and made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Go ahead.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
Read on.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Through him we have access by one Spirit. How do we get that one Spirit now? Now I'm going to show you how to get it. Watch this. Turn to the book of Acts. That's what I want you to read. How do we get that one Spirit? Turn to Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to show you how to get that one Spirit. Acts chapter 2.
Yep.
You got it?
Yes.
All right. Drop down to verse 36.
All the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
What shall we do? Now, watch this. Not read verse 38.
Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized.
What did he tell them to do?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and do what?
Every one of you in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sin.
Repent and do what?
Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins.
In the name of who?
And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's that?
Okay, you see, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Didn't we just read that there's only one Spirit that they're going to receive in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 17? That's the Spirit that Christ's talking about right there. You got to obey the gospel to be able to be saved to receive all these spiritual blessings that's found in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not a child of God.
That's right.
You got to obey God, not the preacher, but God. That's what we that's why we're trying to teach you. We're trying to teach you and then show you how to get in. Now read on a little further. We're going to show you what he's going to say. Read on a little further.
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Read.
And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unborn generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Now drop down to verse 47.